Second Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 is our text, and the title of the message today is The Truth About Falsehood. God gives us His truth, and for that we praise His name. I would like to pray with you and ask the Lord to help us, because we've gone through chapter 1, and this chapter 2, now this is really heavy. And as we go through this next chapter, it really can be, really almost terrifying. And it should be terrifying unless our hope is in the Lord. It should be terrifying for us if we're lost. And it should be terrifying to us as believers if we're playing with sin and playing with the world, because we see here what's going to happen. And so it's amazing text. So I'd like to review with you our memory verse, and then I will pray, and may the Lord help us to be really aware of the dangers that lurk, and be aware and on guard lest it happen to us. Second Peter, do you know it? Chapter 3, verse 17. You've got your Bible right there. Turn to it if you need to, and we'll say it together. Second Peter 3, 17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That can happen. And the warnings are to people just like you and me. So we're not out of the woods yet. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are out of the woods from an eternal perspective, because once a person trusts Christ as Savior, they are eternally secure. However, how do you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior? How do you know? If the way you know is because of some distant memory, listen to me. Peter tells us very clear, we need to know that we walk with God today. We want to be like a Noah, not like a Lot. Why do I say that? Because with Noah, everybody knows, when they think of the Bible Noah, they know that man, he stood against all odds and he was true to God. On the other hand, Lot, you think of Lot and it's almost like, wow, was he really a believer? Don't be like that. You want to be a follower of God today. In chapter 1, we have learned, we've had three messages there already, we have learned in the first couple of verses, verses 3 through 4, that God has provided everything that we need to live a godly life, verses 1 through 4. Everything He has provided. Secondly, we learned in verses 5 through 11 that there are certain disciplines that we need to add to our faith in order to grow spiritually, in order to develop, so that we are not like, you know, a tree or something that is planted but then gets crushed. It's a real tree, but it gets broken, it gets crushed. No, but for us to be planted as a tree, like Psalm 1 says, and then to grow and prosper and to have deep roots and great fruit, that is going to take these disciplines that cause us to grow, verses 5 through 11. And then last week, we dealt with verses 12 through 21, the fact that God has given us scripture in this darkening world, and His scripture is light. And I just want to encourage you, sometimes today, and I've said this each week the last several weeks, but we can be overwhelmed with what is termed fake news today. And it is a true, should I put it that way? It is a real phenomenon, right? If you get on Facebook or other social media, you look at even newspapers today, websites, network news, whatever. I mean, you can hear anything, mutually exclusive things. So what do you believe? What should we think? How can we know what is right and wrong? Listen. The Bible. The Bible is what's right. We may not know about all kinds of other things, and we don't know about many other things, but we know the truth. So I would encourage you, whenever you hear these things that are mutually exclusive, you know, where they can't both be true, maybe it's even opinions. Maybe it's people you talk to. You know, you talk to one person and they're your friend and you love them and they say one thing. You talk to somebody else, you love them, respect them, and they say something completely different. So what do you do? Let's use that as a reminder to go back to this book, the Scriptures. That is the light in this dark and darkening world. Now, we move into chapter 2, and God is warning us as his children about false teachers and their teaching. And I want to direct your attention to verse 9, please. Chapter 2, verse 9, okay? Let me show you what I want you to see here. Look very carefully at three words in verse 9. The first word is the word knoweth, the Lord knoweth. The second word is the word deliver, and the third word is the word reserve. I want you to get this, because this really wraps up, kind of draws the line of the first 8 verses and totals it up. Here's what happens. Verse 9 says, number 1, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knows. Here's the question, what does God know? Now get this, please. What does God know? Listen, falsehood, false teachers, false teaching, that is a very genuine, legitimate threat to you and to me. We can believe what's wrong. We can go off. We can be deceived. It's a real threat to us. But falsehood is no threat to God whatsoever. None. And this passage demonstrates that. The Lord knows. What does he know? He knows how to deliver, and he knows how to reserve. Look at what the text says. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows how to do that. God knows every single one of his children, and God will ultimately deliver every single believer, no matter how big their trials, and no matter how much they fail. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So there's hope, gang. But look at the last thing. And this ought to cause us to have great concern. The Lord also knows not only how to deliver, but how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Why? To be punished. See? So, in that text, there are two different groups of people, and only two. There's no middle ground. God knows how to deliver the godly and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Where are you? You are either the godly or you're the unjust. Every single one of us, everybody that's on the planet. That's the way God says it. It's very simple. Saved or lost, believer or unbeliever, either living for God and loving God and serving God, or don't even know God. You say, well, what about people who were saved? We know they were saved. They claim to be saved. They got baptized. They certainly live for God. But now they're kind of living for the world, you know, and they're living for sin. They're all messed up. What about them? Well, here's the answer to that. Number one, I do not know if they're truly saved or not. Number two, God knows whether they're saved or not. Number three, here's what we do know. They're living for this world. That is just like Lot. And here's the point. God gets to verse 9, and Peter writes that God knows how to deliver the godly and how to reserve the unjust to be punished. Now, I want you to see how in the first 8 verses, God takes the massive confusion of falsehood, and then he clarifies that in 3 very specific ways, okay? So, first of all, the confusion of falsehood. Now, I've got 5 points for you right here in the first few verses. You might want to take a note if you'd like, but here's the first one. In the confusion of falsehood is that falsehood is a real threat. Verse 1 says, there were, past tense, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. At that point, it was future tense. There shall be false teachers among you. The point is this. Whether it's then or now, falsehood is a real threat. You'll notice, and I want you to get this, please. Look at what the scripture says about the false prophets in verse 1. There were false prophets also what? Among the people. Among what people? Among the believers. Even as there shall be false teachers among who? Among you. Among the readers of scripture, say. So this is a real threat. That's what makes falsehood so difficult and so confusing. It's because it is a real threat, and it's and it's among us. And so we're going to have to be really wise and really careful and really discerning. Okay? Number two, falsehood is described. Now, how serious is this threat? I've got four phrases in the text right here that is describing falsehood. First of all, it's called damnable heresies. A heresy is something that's twisted. It's deviated from the path. And a damnable heresy is this idea of twisted thinking that can have a damning, ungodly influence on a person's life. Damnable heresy. The second description, it says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Wow, think about that. Even denying the Lord that bought them. The point is that they are denying, they're renouncing their only hope. And their hope is Christ. Hey, the verse goes on and talks about, let's see, this is in verse 2 where it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious is the idea of destructive. That their ways are destructive. In other words, they're not innocent. They may think they are. Falsehood, false teachers, false teaching may seem rather innocuous, may seem not that significant, but it is pernicious. In other words, it is destructive. It weans its way and winds its way into a person's heart until it ultimately produces fruit. But in the front end, we don't even realize what's happening. Here's the fourth description. Feigned words. It's very interesting, that word feigned. I spent some time and studied that. And this idea that of feigned words. Verse 3 says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The word feigned, it's interesting. It's certainly hypocritical. It's fake. But the word feigned specifically is the idea of being molded. Words that are molded, fashioned for a specific purpose. Here's the point. These feigned words are words that are crafted in order to deceive. In other words, put it like this. One person may talk honestly, openly. What they say and what they think are the same. They are innocent. They are open. They are transparent. They are vulnerable. There's no feigned words there. On the other hand, the temptation, and it's a temptation for you and for me because it is so prevalent in our darkened culture. The idea of feigned words is instead of being innocent and open and sincere and honest with what we think and what we say, feigned words is when we try to craft our words in order to get a person to think something. For example, when a child is not supposed to do something, and maybe the parent tells them, don't do something, and yet the child, when confronted, says, well, I didn't really, and they start dancing around on that. You know, I'll tell you, that is considered virtuous in the culture in which you and I live. It is considered virtuous to be able to put a spin on something in order to get somebody else to not really get what happens. That is the falsehood that God is talking about here. So, the confusion of falsehood, it's a real threat. It is described for us, and it is effective. Falsehood is effective. This text that we read says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's very significant. It's not few that follow their ways. It's many. It is like a tidal wave, I believe, in our present culture, just picking up all kinds of people and just sweeping them along. It's not that people sit down and say, I want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's false. I want to get off track. No, that's not what has to happen. We don't have to do anything to get caught up in falsehood. It's just like weeds in your garden or in your yard. They just happen. And we can be caught up in this tidal wave till we're just carried along like a flood. And then we find ourselves messed up. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. The scripture says the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Man, does that not describe our culture today? Where the Bible says the result of all this falsehood is the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's completely backwards today. Where people, people laugh at people like my wife and I who have been married to each other for 41 years and we have no interest in breaking up our marriage and being involved with somebody else. That that's looked at as some kind of oddity today. You know, what's cool today is to be jumping around with everybody, not being fixed and committed to marriage. And, you know, I mean, if you want to be with a girl, you want to be with a guy, you want to be with multiple, doesn't make any difference. And all that, the way of truth is evil spoken of, let alone the scripture. And scripture is mocked and looked at as some kind of a dangerous book. Well, it is dangerous. It is dangerous against sin and the world and the flesh. Hey, watch this. This text says that falsehood and false teachers shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Just treat you like a commodity and make merchandise of you. Falsehood is effective. How does falsehood work? How is it so effective? Well, two things are put here. And listen, I know I'm giving you a ton of stuff, so you might listen to it again or take some notes and take this apart. But this is heavy, heavy stuff. But look at what it says. How falsehood works. First of all, the word privily. Privily. What does the Bible mean when it says this word privily in verse 2? There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's the idea of being in secret. Privily. You know, old timey, they used to call an outhouse a privy. Or you might think privately, you know, privily. The reason why falsehood works is because it's in secret. It's not open. The seeds of destruction are planted in our lives and thinking in our hearts when they're just seeds. I mean, if it was full blown bitter fruit, none of us would take them. No, but they're planted when they're seeds, when they seem innocent because they are innocent. At that point, easy to pick out those seeds. But what happens is when we tolerate them, when we excuse them, when we think, you know, 2 Peter chapter 2 or Pastor McAvoy, that's just an exaggeration. I mean, come on, lighten up a little bit. Okay, that's why falsehood is so effective. When I say okay, I don't mean okay that I'm going to lighten up. I'm saying that's the choice we can make. And then watch this about how falsehood works. Notice something in verse 3 when it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through covetousness. And you can interpret that one of two ways. Either the false teachers are covetous. That's certainly possible. Also, the people who are drawn in by false teaching, they are covetous. The point is that what is used is this idea of taking advantage of discontent, of wanting and desiring something more or something better. That is a damning thing in our lives. And it is so easy today in American culture to become so discontent. Why? Because of marketing and advertising and brilliant people who are doing everything they can to get our attention and to hold our attention and to influence us. Why do they do that? It's because they want our money in their pocket. So, and when we recognize that, we just sit back and say, I understand what you're doing. You can't have my money. I don't want your stupid whatever, you might say, you know, that sort of thing. So that's how falsehood works. But here's the good news. There is good news in these first few verses. Falsehood is doomed. It is condemned. Falsehood will not win. The Bible says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 1. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at another verse. Verse 3 at the end, it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, here's the point. When it says swift destruction and lingers not and slumbers not, but if you're thinking with me about this, let me encourage you about something. Peter wrote those words 2,000 years ago. And we still have the problem. How do you square that when the scripture says that they bring upon themselves swift destruction and their judgment now of a long time lingers not and their damnation slumbers not? Here's the way to understand that. It is God's timing, not ours. You know, for us, it seems like, wow, this has gone on and on and on and on and on, because for us, it has gone on and on and on and on. But hey, not so with God. Not so with God. With God, you know, 1,000 years is a day. A day is as 1,000 years. When God says swift destruction, It doesn't mean necessarily that it's coming soon. It means it's coming swiftly, fast. In other words, you know, when a person gets caught up in falsehood, they can go on and on and on and on and on, and it seems like they're winning. And it seems like it's not that big of a deal until, boom, swift destruction. That's the warning. Now, I want to move on and show you, beginning at verse 4 down through verse 8, three examples of how God clarified the falsehood. Three examples of how God took all of this confusion of falsehood. Three examples of how God just made the distinction between the godly and delivering them and the ungodly, or the unjust, he called them here, and did not deliver them, but reserved them unto judgment. There are three examples. The first one is angels. Look at verse 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then he goes on in verse 5 and talks about the old world. And then he goes on in verse 6 and talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. But we'll break this apart, okay? He says in verse 3, "Of a long time lingereth not, their judgment doesn't linger, their damnation does not slumber." And then he says, "For if God," this is an illustration, "if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then he moves on to the second example. You know what, my brother and sister? There are fallen angels. We generally call them demons. And those demons, not all of them, but some of them, God has chained. God has imprisoned them. All the evil and all the demonic activity that is out there today, all the demons are not active. This verse makes it very clear that even angels, not human beings, angels that are so much more powerful than we are, so much more brilliant. I mean, they have been in the very presence of God, and yet they were duped. Angels that fell, angels that listened to and followed Satan and were deceived. There is no positive in verse 4. It's all the negative. He reserved the unjust to be for the day of judgment to be punished. That's verse 4. Example number 2 is what is called the old world. That's in verse 5. And what's the clarification here? Verse 5, he said, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Do you see in verse 5 the distinction? Okay, so we started in verse 9 with this idea that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly and to reserve the unjust for punishment. Do you see both of them in verse 5? He spared not the old world. He reserved them for judgment. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. What's this? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now you know exactly what he's talking about there. He's talking about Noah. God did not spare the old world, the unjust. He brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But you have the contrast there with Noah, the godly one. It says, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What's this? A preacher of righteousness. Please note that word righteousness, because we're going to see that twice about Lot. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so God spared him. What happened? The whole world was flooded. The whole world was destroyed. That was the judgment of God against the ungodly, against the unjust. But with Noah, he was spared. God will spare every one of us who know him and trust in the Savior. And then the third example of how God corrected falsehood right here on this planet and that we can read about is Sodom and Gomorrah. This is perhaps one of the reasons why there is such a pushback on what the Bible teaches about sodomy and homosexuality and all the rest of that. But look at what God says here. There are three verses. So it's very interesting in verse 4, one verse about angels. Verse 5, Noah and the flood, only one verse. But verses 6, 7, and 8 are three verses. Why? It's the warning of God to the people of God that we, you, me, we can ultimately become like this Lot. Lot started with Father Abraham. Think about that. That's the way his life started. God didn't call Lot to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the Promised Land. God didn't even promise the Promised Land and Canaan to Lot. No, God made those promises to Abraham, and Lot tagged along. Lot was mentored by his spiritual father, Abraham. I mean, could you imagine having a conversation with Abraham? You think about Abraham and Isaac, and you think about the covenants, and you think about the promises, and you think of the patriarch Abraham. Lot had firsthand access to him until he said, no, we have too much stuff to be together. I'm going to go this direction. And wait till you see what happened to Lot. It is so sad, terrifying. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, justified Lot. It doesn't mean only Lot, it means justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You have again the dichotomy here between the unjust and the godly. The unjust, it's the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says God turned those cities into ashes. And let me just stop there enough to say, God can do that again today. Turned cities into ashes. I'm not happy about that. Not at all. But oh, my brother and sister, we need to be warned. God is not happy with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then notice that the Bible says here, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, making them an example, if you will, unto those that after should live ungodly. Oh, brother, sister, let us be warned when the Bible says that God did this to Sodom and Gomorrah, took those cities, turned them into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. One of the specific reasons is to use that as an example to us. We cannot go that direction and survive and be unscathed. It just isn't going to happen. It's an example to us about what God thinks. And so I would encourage you that we need to remember what happened to Lot and to his family. Do you know the story of Lot? I mean, I told you already, as we know, that he was mentored and coached and raised up by his father Abraham, the patriarch of God. And yet then he set his tent towards Sodom, and he lived in Sodom, and he married a woman from Sodom, and with her they parented two girls. But do you remember what happened? I mean, when God came down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, God graciously came to one man in Sodom and Gomorrah. His name was Lot. Why? Because God is able, he knows, and he is able to deliver the righteous, the godly, out of temptations. And he came to Lot, and he said, leave this city. The city's going to be judged. And what happened? His wife, she became a pillar of salt. What does that do for you? You say, what does that mean? I'm not even sure what that means, but I know this. She was dead. And she was dead because she turned back. Why? Because she left Sodom, but her heart was still there. And she looked back to Sodom because there was understanding. There was a tolerance. There was a drawing toward Sodom and that sort of thing. Hey, how about Lot's sons-in-law? When they heard from Lot what God was going to do, they thought he was joking, and they didn't leave the city. And they were part of the ashes. And Lot's two daughters, they went with him. You remember what happened? I mean, on two successive nights, they decided, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to come together with a strategy and a plot. What we're going to do is one night we'll get Dad drunk, and he will lie with this girl and impregnate his one daughter. And then the next night we'll do it again, and we'll get him drunk, and he'll impregnate the other daughter. That's what happened to Lot. And yet look at the text of Scripture where the Bible says, verse 7, that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man? What's righteous about what we just described? It's the righteousness of God that is imputed, not earned, not deserved, but it's the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Here is a righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul twice. God uses this word righteousness. God says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Lot? He had a righteous soul, but he didn't have a righteous life. No, he didn't. He was not a preacher of righteousness. He was not a practicer of righteousness. Listen, my brother and sister, you and I, to survive and to thrive for Jesus Christ, we must be preachers of righteousness. Maybe not like I am, you know, as a pastor, but we need to be telling righteousness. We need to be warning people. And it is as we do that that we recognize how benighted and darkened the hearts and minds are. Lot was delivered. Lot was described as being a righteous man with a righteous soul. But Lot was vexed. Twice these verses say that he vexed his righteous soul. Verse 7 says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We need to be warned, and our time is gone, but I would just encourage you to take some time and read verses 7 and 8. You might want to memorize them and recognize you and I do not want to be like Lot, but how did Lot come to be what he was? He was vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Lot found himself so surrounded by the filth of Sodom and Gomorrah that it impacted his own soul. It tormented, it vexed, it changed his own soul. The Bible says it happened because he was dwelling among them. Look at it in the text. The Bible says it happened because he was dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Listen, that is 21st century America. Seeing and hearing. We see and hear the most filthy, vile, wicked stuff today. And let me tell you, let me warn you, if you allow yourself to see and hear filth on the internet or the television or the movie or that sort of thing, you will not be unchanged. It will impact you. It will impact you. You say, well, what's wrong with... Think what's right, what's holy, and aspire to what is most holy. He vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says, from day to day. Just a little bit of the time. Day to day to day to day. Listen, my brother and sister, this is a trap. And it can happen to you and to me. That is the message of this text. What in the world? Why did God say all this? Well, God is declaring and proving that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. For every single person who has ever lived, there are only two possibilities. Either godly or unjust. Which are you? Which are you today? I'm not asking, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you seeking God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Or are you happy to have Jesus in some measure, but you also want to grab all that you can in this life? Hey, where are you? Where are you? I'll tell you. You found out, we found out from this text, if we're not seeking God with all of our hearts like Noah, we're on the road to Lot. And it's only the mercy of God that keeps us from being further and further down that road. The only way to be godly is to admit our total sinfulness and to put our total faith in the killed and yet once again living Jesus Christ.